It's not hot, but it sure feels warm. So if I increase my volume at all, I'm going to blow poor Dawson out of the water, and I don't want to do that. I saw Abby come in this morning, and I thought, she's pregnant again? No, she's carrying the baby inside kind of a holder up here, thingy, duflachi, thingamajig. It is so good to see you, Dawson. We love you, dude. All right. I like to start my sermons with a little poem. If radio slim fingers can pluck a melody from night and toss it over continent or sea, if the petal-white notes of a violin are blown across the mountain or the city's din, if songs like crimson roses are culled from thin blue air, then why should we wonder that our God answers prayer? Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before your throne of grace, asking for mercy and grace in this time of need. We pray mostly for your Holy Spirit to anoint my lips and my mind, that I will speak clearly and concisely, and that the people listening will be able to hear the words that you want to be heard, and that their hearts will respond in gratitude and in praise to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I had a sermon that I picked out of 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. And while I was going through that, you know how your eyes kind of travel when you're reading the Bible, and they traveled over to chapter 8, and I saw this little blurb about a lady, and you read part of it here, and I thought, wow, that's really weird. Why would they just stick this in the middle of all of this other stuff going on? So I thought I'd study into it a little bit more, and as I studied into it some more, I found out possibly the reason why. So I'll preface it. You see, the name of the sermon is called Weight Broke the Wagon Down. Well, when you think of weight, what do you think of? Heavy, weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, unless you don't know how to spell. And there are a lot of people who don't know how to spell, so I figured I'd spell that out. Weight is usually something heavy, W-E-I-G-H-T. Well, my father and I used to help my dad. That's where I got my ability to do what I do for, you know, handyman work and electrical work. Not so much electrical. My dad didn't like electrical. It would spark and he's done. Had all the fun he could stand. Give him wood, he'd do anything in wood, but don't bother with metal and don't bother with electrical. He is not interested. So at any rate, I'd go with him. He'd say, now understand when I say this, this is what my father called me. This is not what you call me. Donnie, you need to go pick up this set. Go get this wrench for me, or go get this screwdriver for me. And I'd go and get his screwdriver for him, and I'd come back. Sometimes I did not live up to my last name. And my dad would wait and wait and wait and wait. And, you know, he may be holding parts together, waiting for me to show back up. And he'd look at me and he'd say, you know, weight broke the wagon down. I said, well, yeah, I guess that's true, Dad, that's true. I'm sorry, I apologize for being so late on that. Excuse me. So that's where the title came from, weight broke the wagon down. And we tend to have a problem with waiting, don't we? So you're going to have to wait for the sermon, because this sermon has a prelude to it. And you're going to have to put up with me, and you're going to have to wait on me for just a few minutes. Because we're going to be talking about the Shunammite woman, and if you don't know who she is or what she's about, most of you probably have read the Bible and you know all about it. Well, Elisha would travel from place to place. He was a traveling prophet. And as he traveled from place to place, he had opportunity of visiting with people. And the Shunammite woman had a nice house, and she was apparently a fairly good cook. So Elisha would turn into her house, and he would then go ahead and eat a meal with her, and then they would find some place to lodge and go on. Well, she got talking with her husband one day, and she said, you know, honey, we need to build... This is a honey, dude, that's why she called him honey. Honey, could you build him a room up above our house, and then he would have a place where he could stay, and we'll put a bed in there and a light for a lamp so he can read with, and it'll be a nice place for him to be able to be and stay overnight instead of just having to eat here and go sleep in the woods somewhere. Well, her husband said, that's a good idea. Let's do that. So he built it. Well, the next time that Elisha comes by, lo and behold, there's a room. And she said, here, Elisha, I want to show you what we got for you. So she fed him a nice meal. So he took him upstairs. She showed him the bed for him. And she showed him the light. And he said, wow, this is really great. Thank you so much. Would you like me to talk to the captain of the guard? Or would you like me to talk to the king for you? She said, no, your thanks is fine. Well, I don't need anything. Just, I was doing this for you and for the glory of God. And she, okay. Well, he and Gehazi got to talking about it. And Elisha was just, you know, he just felt like he needed to do something for this lady. And so he asked Gehazi, he said, yeah, you know, what can I do? How can I thank this lady? And he said, well, I did notice she don't have no kids. He was a redneck from the south. He didn't know how to speak very good. He said, she don't have no kids. That's the non-quick rabbi substandard perversion of the scriptures. You do understand that, okay? So, yes, he said, well, that's a great idea. He said, call her back up here. So Gehazi went down, he got her, and he said, come on up, Elisha needs to speak to you. And she said, okay. And so she comes to the door of the room and he says, ma'am, this time next year you're going to have a baby boy. She said, don't mess with me, Elisha. That's not nice. Don't be promising me something. Apparently she wasn't a young spring chicken. She was a little bit older and wasn't ready to have kids or whatever. And so she said, don't mess with me. And he said, nope, next year you'll have a kid. Lo and behold, his word came true. The following year, just as Elisha said, the woman of Shunem had a little baby boy. She was thrilled, obviously. Abby, were you thrilled when you have baby Dawson? So Abby right there, she knows and can verify that when you have that baby like that, you're happy. So she had the baby and everything was going along fine for several years. And the boy, like me with my dad, he went out with his dad into the field and they were working and they were cutting some grain and stuff. And all of a sudden the little boy goes, oh, my head. And he passed out. And his dad told one of the servants, he said, grab him up, take him to his mother. So he did. He took him to his mother and the mother took him and put him on her lap and she bathed him and tried to cool him down. We kind of look at it and I kind of thought he had a heat stroke. I live in Arizona. You have a lot of that stuff here, you know. If we were in Alaska, it'd be a different story entirely. Right, Bob? You can ask Caleb. He knows Alaska people don't have heat strokes in Alaska. They freeze to death, but they don't have heat strokes there. So lo and behold, she puts him on her lap, and he passes away. So she takes him upstairs to Elisha's room, and she puts him on Elisha's bed. She comes down. She gets one of the servants. She said, get a couple of donkeys, saddle them up, and I want you to ride as fast as you can. Don't you dare slow down. I don't care what I look like and how bad I ride. You get together, and I will follow you, and you go as fast as you can to Elisha's house. So he was very obedient. He followed her. They went as fast as they could. They got to Elisha's house. Gehazi looked up, and he goes, hey, Elisha, looks like the woman of Shunem's coming. She's riding kind of fast. I wonder if everything's okay. So she landed. I mean, she probably brought those horses up to a screeching halt and held back the donkeys, got off the donkeys and started heading toward Elisha. And Gehazi stops her and he says, hey, how's everything going? How's the fam, you know? And she said, great. And went right to Elisha, fell down on his feet, grabbed him by the feet. So Gehazi comes up and he's about, now you're going to have to wait. I'm not finished yet. This is not the sermon. Do you understand? This is not the sermon. You're going to have to wait for the sermon. So she gets down on him, and he tries to pull her off, and Elisha said, leave her alone. She's got some very huge grief, and the Lord has not shown it to me. So sometimes God doesn't tell his prophets everything. And he said, what's up? And she said, that little boy, I told you not to mess with me. That little boy died in the field. He said, Gehazi, take my staff. Go there as quickly as you can. Lay this staff on that boy. So he took off. And they got the donkeys saddled back up again and started heading back. I'm not sure exactly. Gehazi must have had a fast horse instead of walking. But he got there, he put the staff on the boy, and it didn't do any good. So Elisha and the lady come, and Elisha goes upstairs, and he sees the boy laying on the bed. So he prays. He gets up. He lays face down on the boy. And he starts to warm up a little bit, so he gets off, and he looks around, he waits. The boy doesn't get up, so he prays some more. He lays down on the boy again, And this time when he gets up, the boy's a little warmer, and the boy sits up on the bed and sneezes 7 times. And he says, Gehazi, go get the woman of Shunem. She can have her boy back. Whoa, was that great or what? What a wonderful miracle. She raised that boy from the, he did, raised the boy from death to life and gave him back to his mother. So Elisha apparently liked this woman of Shunem very much. So now we start the sermon. You've waited long enough. Because you know, wait broke the wagon down. So let's go to chapter 8, 2 Kings. Go there with me. It says, and we're starting off right with verse 1. Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. Now, he must have really liked this. You don't read anywhere else that he tells anybody else about a famine coming, but he warns her about it. Go find some place to live. So the woman, she doesn't just take what he has to say and go, oh, thanks for the information and stay put. She picked up herself and her household and she left. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. It came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. New paragraph. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done. And that's why I picked verse 5 as the scripture. It says, Now it happened. And in the New Living, that's the New King James Version. In the New Living Translation, at that very moment, it says, at that very moment, when he's talking to the king, he was telling the king how he restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is the son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, Restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. Now you know it must be the sermon because I brought out notes. You have to wait for these things, you know. You do. You just have to wait. Is God's timing perfect? She could have come in 2 days earlier. She could have come in a day later. And Gehazi would have maybe told the story, but it was, you know, 747 status, as my father-in-law used to say. 747 status means way above your head. Okay? We hope. As long as you're not on a landing strip where the 747 is coming down, that's not a good place to be. If it was a B-52, you can ask Jack. He knows all about B-52s. He used to be a navigator in one of them. And boy, you don't want to mess with that. You wouldn't want to be underneath a B-52 when it lands because it's loud and it's big and it's heavy. All righty. So, she came in at the right moment. God had it timed perfectly. God's timing is always perfect. Always. He never is early and he never is late. If you don't believe me, take a look with me. We're going to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. This is a Bible study, folks. Don't expect to just sit there and look at the screen. You're going to stay awake because you're going to be looking at the screen all morning long. You can have an electronic screen, or like Doug Batchelor said, he said, you know, I used to tell people to look in the scriptures, and he said, I'd hear a fan of pages turning. Now he says, all I hear is nothing. Everybody has an electronic phone, or electronic Bible, I mean. It's on their phone or it's on their iPad, and they start looking there, and you don't hear pages turning. So if I don't hear pages turning, I'm going to borrow Todd's shoe, and I'm going to throw it at you if you fall asleep. See, I do listen, Todd. All righty, starting with verse 1, it says, Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. How many people are in a nation? Bunches. How many people are in a graveyard? How many dead people are in a graveyard? I should ask you that. All of them. So there's a lot of people in a nation. So if God told you you were going to have a nation, how many people would you? How many kids do you think you're going to have? A lot. And he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now I'm only 71. It is beyond my feasible comprehension to think I'm going to pick up and leave and go someplace at age 75 to someplace God says, Don, I want you to leave and go away. What, are you nuts? I'm 71 years old. No, I'm not going to move somewhere else. You're crazy. But he was 75. Of course, people in those days lived to be 130, so that was about middle age. So he would have kind of like our equivalent of 40 years of age. But he left. And the Bible says, not knowing where he was going, God just led him. And he left. But he promised him that he would be a great nation. And so what did Abraham do? He, what's the word? Come on. Starts with a W. Waited, yes. He had to wait for a son. And he did. He waited and he waited. All the way up to Genesis 15 and verse 5. Join me there. It says, Then God brought him outside, and he said to Abram, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And God believed him, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So again, nation, look at the stars. According to what they say on one of my, I think it's Privileged Planet, you can probably see like 5,000 stars with the naked eye. So you look up at the heavens, you see 5,000 stars, you figure at least 5,000 or a very large number. Now, go with me to chapter 16. Because, see, Sarah, sometimes people, male and female, we get a little bit anxious, don't we? God says he's going to do something for us, and what do? Very first thing we do, well, it isn't happening as fast as I think God ought to do it, so we stick our fingers in it, and we try to mess around with it, and we try to manipulate it to do what we want it to do when we want it to do it. I think there was a statement that says, I want what I want when I want it, and I want it now. You're not like that. I'm glad I'm not. I'm hearing people chuckle. I can't believe that. So Sarah said, you know what we can do? We can fix it. She was a fixer. She says, what we'll do is I'll give you Hagar, and you can pretend that she's your wife, and she can have a baby in my name. I'm sure that Abram wasn't exactly excited about that. Hagar was probably ugly as homemade sin on a popsicle stick and wouldn't have been, but he did it. Finally, she twisted his arm enough and said, okay, I'll do it. So he did. And lo and behold, Hagar had a baby boy, and they called him Ishmael. Now, if you look in chapter 16, verse 15, it says, so Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram named his son whom Hagar bore him Ishmael. And verse 16 says, Abram was 86 years old. So obviously, if a baby takes 9 months, and they have all the way along as far as I know, some take a little bit less, some take a little bit more, but usually not much. But you figure 10 years, they waited 10 years for a kid, and nothing happened. If we're supposed to be so great a nation and the children like the stars in the sky, how come we don't have any kids? So that's why she wanted to fix it. Waited 10 years, long enough. I've had all the fun I can stand. Let's go ahead and do this. They had nothing but trouble. nothing but grief. And finally, we go all the way over to Genesis chapter 21. And it says, the Lord, verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. How many years did he wait for that one boy? If you take 100 and you take 25 from that, how many years? I mean, take 75 from that. I did like Jack did this morning. He gave his answer before he gave the question. It just, you know, us older guys have a tendency to do that. That's why they call us elders, you know. Todd doesn't fit that. He's still young. He never does that. I've never seen him do that in a sermon. So, lo and behold, he waited 25 years for the fulfillment to get just one. Let's move on down the road a little bit farther. Go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to be looking at, well, mainly verse 13. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, and it's talking about David. A little background here. Saul was the first king of Israel. Israel said, let us add to all of our other sins this one sin to make us a king. We want to be like all the other kingdoms. So God picked out a guy. He said, here's Saul, have him. He was humble to begin with, but the farther he went, the worse he got. There was something I read in Doug Batchelor this week. I'll share it. This is probably a good spot for it. Talent is God-given. Be humble. Fame is man-given. Be grateful. Conceit is self-given. Be careful. Saul wasn't careful. He got conceited for who he was and what he was, figured he'd do it on his own. And God finally said, no, I've had all the fun I can stand with you. You're done. And so Samuel went to the house of Jesse, and he said, you've got 8 sons. 7 of them were there. And he looked at him. He looked at the first guy, handsome, tall, really good looking, you know, kind of like me. And they said, yeah, this is the guy right here. This is the one we want to anoint. That was meant as a joke, by the way, just in case you didn't catch that. So he looks at him. No, that wasn't the guy. And he looks at the next oldest brother, who wasn't bad looking either. And he said, how about this guy? And God said, no, you're looking on the outside. I'm looking at his heart. He went down all 7 brothers. And he said, you don't have anybody else? Well, there is this other kid. You know, he's out tending the sheep. Wow. Must be nice to be thought of by the rest of the family like that, huh? The low man on the totem pole. So he comes in, but he's a ruddy kid, good-looking kid, young, strong. And it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the next verse says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Bad ending to a good start. David has a good start. But Saul gets jealous of David after David kills Goliath, and he gets a lot of praise, and that doesn't set good with Saul. So he spends the next 8 years chasing David. So David was a vagabond. I mean, you can read some of the stuff in there. Some of the things he went through are absolutely horrendous. He had 2 times that he was able to kill Saul and passed it by. He said, no, I am not going to do that. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. So finally, you have to go to 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 4. And there it says, then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So we know by that Saul had died And now David didn't have anything to do with it. No blood on his hands for Saul's demise. And David was anointed king, and he waited 8 years for that. All righty, we got one more. You're going to have to wait. Sermon's not over yet. It's only 11:35. We started early. Boy, do I like that. I got a lot of time. Okay, turn to Acts chapter 7. I could go into Exodus and read all about Moses in there, and we could go chapter after chapter after chapter. But fortunately, Stephen cut it short for us. Stephen, when he was brought before the Sanhedrin, gave a brief synopsis of Israel history. And part of it was about Moses. And it says in chapter 7 of Acts, let's start with verse 22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian and was mighty in words and deeds. You know, he was born, they were killing all the baby boys that were Israelites. They're throwing them into the Nile River and drowning them. And his mother decided, no, she didn't want to lose him, so she put him in a basket boat, stuck him in the bulrushes, and put Miriam as guard over it. And lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter comes going out, going to take a bath, and she sees something weird in the bushes, and maybe there's a whimper or two out there. So she says, one of her handmaidens, she said, go bring me that, bring that to me. And they did, and lo and behold, here's a baby boy in there, and she immediately fell in love with him. She said, this has got to be my boy. And Miriam runs up and says, could I get a nurse for you? Because obviously it isn't your baby, so you're not going to be able to nurse. But I know of a nurse who could take care of him. Would you be willing to do that? And she said, oh, okay, yeah, go ahead and do it. So who does Miriam get but her own mother? Is that God's timing or what? And so Moses was rescued. He stayed with mom for a while until he was weaned and kind of brought up a little bit. And then he went to the Egyptian schools. And that's why it says he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now comes the fun. Verse 23. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. In modern English, that means he killed him. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they didn't understand. The next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, your brethren, why are you doing wrong to one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want me to? You want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And verse 30 says, and when, how many years? He was in Midian herding sheep for his father-in-law for 40 years. How many of you are 40 years old? You all are, you big dummies. You're over 40. Come on, you got to raise your hand. I know some of you ladies are not 40 years old. I know that just by looking at you. There's no way. But most of us know 40 years. That's 4 decades. That's 2. What's 20 years? 20. I'm trying to think of what 20 is. Anyway, doesn't matter. You're 4 decades. That's a long time, man. 40 years that you're out there, and all of a sudden he's walking along herding the sheep, and he sees what? A burning bush. But it wasn't burning, which is why he wanted to take a look at that. That's a little odd. They didn't have LED back in those days, so that wasn't something that he could figure. Well, it's burning, but it's not burning. It's not just funny flames over here. He had to take a look, and he did. And it says, when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And if you drop down to verse 36, he did, in fact, go in, as we know, and led the children of Israel. And it says, he brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. He dealt with them for 40 years in the wilderness with the Israelites. So Moses had a lot of time. He did a lot of waiting. Thank you. There's somebody awake. That was my wife, wasn't it? Doug Batchelor often says, you know, my wife said amen to that, and it should have been a resounding amen from all of you. It didn't need an amen there. That was fine. But waiting is the word. Wait broke the wagon down. He waited and he waited and he waited. All righty. Now we're going to go to Daniel. Back up. Old Testament. If you don't know where Daniel's at, it's the next book right after the big book of Ezekiel. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. If my fingers would work. All righty. Daniel 9:25 says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And we know when we add those together, a week is how many days? Seven. If you multiply 62 times 7, you get a certain number. If you multiply 7 times 7, you get 49. That's easy. The other one I didn't want to do. It's 462 years. You add them together, it's 483 years. So, the prophecy was in 483 years, the Messiah will be there. And in Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And we have the opportunity to see that. The Israelites waited for how long to see that Messiah? 483 years. Just as an aside, they had to wait 430 years in Egypt. Long times. Long, long times. So for Moses to only have to wait 40 years, that was only a tenth of the time they had been in Egypt. But the point is that God takes his time. And he tells us to wait. Wait. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, there's a very great promise. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Sometimes we have to wait. That's hard for me. Very hard. I'm a drinking man. You'll have to pardon me. Ray, sharp as a bowling ball. You're right there, buddy. You had to wait. A few years back in 2014, it's almost 10 years ago now, but in 2014, my wife and I were living in Idaho, and we pulled up stakes and headed to Arizona. We were going to sell the house. I figured a couple of months, we'd be able to sell it, get out from underneath it, not have that debt burden on our backs. And we moved in with her mom and dad, and I figured a couple of months with her mom and dad, we'd be out on our own, and everything would be hunky-dory. And so we moved in with her mom and dad, put our stuff in storage, and continued to pay the mortgage while the house was up for sale. And 2 months went by, and three, and four, five. Still hadn't sold, six, seven, eight. And another company said, I think we can do a better job of selling your house, and we can rent it out while we're doing it. And I said, well, all right, well, let's do that. I hate to rent things out at a distance like that because I can't go there and fix anything. So if something needs to get broke and something's broken, needs fixing, somebody else, I'm going to have to pay them to do it. And that's money out of my back pocket. So anyway, I said, okay, fine, we'll do that. So they rented it out. They had it up in Idaho. It's a wonderful winter. And they had a great ice storm, which was wonderful. And my house was all electric except for the oil stove, which needs electricity to draw the oil into it to burn and to run the fan to blow the heat out. So the house was getting very cold. The guy that was renting it was afraid the pipes would break because it was very bitter cold, so he started the fireplace. Well, the reason we had an oil stove next to the fireplace is because it was a fireplace. They eliminated it and put a pellet stove in, and then the people got too old and too weak, and they couldn't put pellets in the stove anymore, so they basically put a 5-pound coffee can on the vent going up the chimney, put that on there, and they went ahead and put the oil stove in. Well, what happens when you start a fire in a fireplace box that doesn't have anywhere for the smoke to go? You suddenly become Smokey Bear. Yeah. Well, it didn't not only just get smoke in the house and cause trouble, it burned part of the house down, the living room. The whole ceiling got burned out, and so I had to file a claim. The guy had to move out, and I had to file a claim with our insurance. And I had a friend there that was doing some handyman work, and I said, I understand that the firemen, there were two big slider windows on either side of the fireplace, and they needed to be, you know, boarded up because now, you know, they had to break it out in order to get the fire out. Well, he said, no, that didn't need to be happened. But did you know that there was, during this ice storm, we had a bad windstorm and it blew part of the roof off? I said, no, nobody told me about that. So I got to file a secondary claim. And you know insurance companies, they love that. You're canceled. We'll pay for this, but you're canceled. That's it. It only took me 8 months to get another insurance company to cover what I had to get at 4 times the amount of money. I was thrilled. I was excited. There was nobody living in the house, but they didn't have water meters, so I had to pay the water bill and sewer bill. I said, if there's no water going in, there's no sewer going out, right? Yeah, but we don't have meters, so we just charge a flat rate and that's it. You have to pay it. So I had to pay the water bill. I had to pay the insurance. I had to pay the taxes, which in that area, it was a residential and industrial zoning on the property. And so therefore, if you lived there, you paid half the taxes. My taxes were $1,700 a year. So I only had to pay $850 a year. I'm good at math. So I only had to pay $850. But once I moved out and I wasn't the primary resident, now I had to pay $1,700 a year for taxes. I'm so excited. And so the real estate people said, well, what we can do is we can refurbish and we can do this and we can do some remodeling on this since we got to rebuild it anyway. Let's do this, let's do this. And the house that you bought for $126,000, you'll be able to sell it for $139,000, $140,000, something like that. And I went, wow, that's great, let's do it. She lied. As those of you who have been contractors have any knowledge of contractors, they have a gentleman that comes by or a woman that comes by, they're called an inspector. I love inspectors. They're great. The inspector came by, looked at the house, had about 27 things that were wrong. The foundation was crumbling. There wasn't a ground rod for the panel. And I'm like, what electrician would put this in here? Pardon me while I adjust the wire so I don't pull it off my ear here. I know there's a wire there. There you are. It moved. So at any rate, the lady that was going to buy it for the $140,000 backed out. And I had a friend of mine fix everything. But the real estate agent never knew anything about it, and so I figured everybody would know that, and it kept on there that report stayed on the record. Nobody wanted the property. They didn't tell me. So months later, I got another real estate agent to look at it, and they said, oh yeah, this wasn't done. They never updated that report. I said, update the report. Oh, okay. So they did. They updated the report. Yay! And finally somebody came by and they wanted to buy it. And I remember at that point in time, we had finally moved here to the Cottonwood Church, and we had moved to Cottonwood at the time. We were looking at to buying a house, but we hadn't found one yet. 3.5 years after we moved out, we sold it for a whopping gargantuan $117,000. Only $9,000 less than we paid for it to begin with. We were really excited. While we were going through that, we're ready. While we were going through that, my wife and I were singing with the band. I'm not as tall as Fred. You probably noticed that. I was thinking Dave and I were looking pretty by ourselves up there. Do I want a hand? No, I've got two. You got one? Oh, okay, never mind. My wife is very good. She's a real good helper. She's a help meet for me. So at any rate, there was this song that the band picked up. It was a new song, and we did it as a special music. And unfortunately, we're not going to be able to play it for you folks there in Zoom land on live stream. We can't do it there, but you guys get to enjoy it. Pardon me, just one second. If I don't take a drink now, it's going to be a disaster trying to sing this. You ought to try to preach a whole sermon and then turn around and do a song. All righty. This is called Help is on the Way. Can I be off of this and onto this? That way we both are... Hello, Betty. Tasting. 1, 2, 3. We're there now. Okay, good. This is called Help is on the Way.
A woman in the Bible days, her last meal almost gone. But God sent Elijah to make his word known. He said, woman, don't you worry, for God sent me today. And before you even asked him, help was on the way. Just hold on a little longer, help is on the way. A brighter day is coming for those who believe and pray. Help won't help tomorrow if you give up today. Just hold on a little longer, help is on the way. Troubles of this life come by and worries get you down. You think no one is listening, you think no one's around. Just remember what his word says, trust him and obey. Keep your eyes toward the heavens, 'cause help is on the way. Just hold on a little longer, help is on the way. A brighter day is coming for those who believe and pray. Help won't help tomorrow if you give up today. Just hold on a little longer, help is on the way. Help won't help tomorrow if you give up today. Just hold on a little longer, help is on the way.
You can leave that there. That'd be fine. This mic? Okay, I'm back here again. Alrighty. That song, Help is on the Way, Hold on a Little Longer, was something that really meant a lot to us. So the waiting was something that helped a great deal. In the meantime, I have a kind of a surrogate sister that I met in Tucson, Arizona years ago. And we became fast friends, and she kind of became my surrogate sister, as I say. And I said, help. I need some help here. What do I do? We've been waiting for, at that point in time, 2.5 years. I said, help me out here. Give me some guidance. And she said, try Psalms chapter 24 and verse 14. And it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Our word for the day. Psalms 130. I've got a few of them here, so just hang in with. Psalm 130. Come on. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And verses 1 to 3, but I'll just do 3 for saving time's sake here. Because it says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. And the last one I'll share is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Chapter 29 and verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So he asks us to wait. We have been waiting for several months now for something. What is that? A pastor. I'm glad you saw, read somebody's words and they said preacher. I'm a preacher. I am not a pastor. There's a huge difference between those two, okay? Just so you know. If you want to know the explanation, I'll be glad to sit down and tell you all about it. You can be a preacher and not a pastor, but you can't necessarily be a pastor and not a preacher. So we've been waiting for a few months. The last sermon I had was saying, be of good courage and wait a little longer. And I'm saying, wait a little longer. And I'm thinking, in my poor, feeble human mind, that God is saying, listen, folks, if you think it's bad waiting for a preacher, you do know that I'm coming soon, right? Remember I said way back in Revelation at the end of the book of Revelation that was written 2,000 years ago, remember I said, behold, I come what? He used my name in vain. Quickly. There you go. Come on home. I want to go home. I want what I want when I want it, and I want it now. It's hard to wait, isn't it? But as we wait to get a preacher in here, let's remember that we're waiting for Jesus to return as well. And God will take care of us just like he took care of my wife and I while we were waiting to sell our house. Just like he took care of Moses for 40 years in the wilderness. Just like he took care of David for 8 years until he actually was anointed king. Just like he took care of Abraham for 25 years waiting for a son. In all of those cases, they had to wait. Don't let it break you down like it did the wagon. Be encouraged that soon Jesus will return. Jesus will come again. We will get a pastor. As one pastor friend of mine told me, he said, better to get a good pastor and have to wait than get the wrong pastor and have to suffer. Amen? Amen. So let's get a good pastor. And in the meantime, there's a beautiful song that Jim is going to help us play on the piano. It's called, We Know Not the Hour, because we don't know when we're going to get there. We got a pretty good idea when Jesus is coming, but we don't know the day and hour, and he promises us we won't, because he knows how human we really are, doesn't he? Let's stand as we sing the final song.
We know not the hour of the Master's appearing, yet signs all foretell that the moment is nearing. When he shall return, 'tis a promise most cheering, but we know not the hour he will come. Let us watch and be ready, he will come. Hallelujah, hallelujah, he will come in the clouds of his Father's bright glory, but we know not the hour. There's light for the wise who are seeking salvation. There's truth in the book of the Lord's revelation. Each prophecy points to the great consummation, but we know not the hour he will come. Let us watch and be ready, he will come. Hallelujah, hallelujah, he will come in the clouds of his Father's bright glory, but we know not the hour. We'll watch and we'll pray with our lamps trimmed and burning. We'll work and we'll wait till the Master's returning. We'll sing and rejoice, every omen discerning, but we know not the hour he will come. Let us watch and be ready, he will come. Hallelujah, hallelujah, he will come in the clouds of his Father's bright glory, but we know not the hour.
Father, we don't know the when, but we know it's not an if, it is a when. Let us watch, let us be ready. Let us trim our lamps like the wise virgins did. Let us pray. Let us discern the signs of the times, and let our hearts be united with yours. And in the meantime, help us work for those who know you not, that we may introduce them to Jesus, that we may be able to take them with us to heaven. What a greater joy there is. I can't imagine what it would be than to make it to heaven and look around and see maybe hundreds, maybe thousands, that because of our witness, that they are there. Lord, help us to be patient. Help us to wait as we wait for a pastor. And help us to be patient and help us to keep praying for the right man, for the right time, for only you know the right time. And let us be ready to be able to stand behind this pastor and to give him our full support as he takes and shoulders the harness of the leadership of this church. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.